hearts, soften our hearts, that we may hear what you're saying. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. It is really hard when you do what's right, but you get burned for it. I knew someone at college with me who realized he'd been marked right on a question where he'd actually given the wrong answer. And so he did the right thing, and he took it to show the lecturer what had happened. And the lecturer thanked him for that, and then found another place in the paper where he'd also been given extra marks he shouldn't have been given, and took those away as well. He did the right thing, but he got burned. I wonder if you've ever been looking for a car park, and then, you know, you can't find one. It's like, oh, then you see one up ahead. But then there's someone crossing at a pedestrian crossing, so you see them waiting, so you stop, you do the right thing, you let them cross, and in the meantime, someone else grabs your car park. Do the right thing, get burned. I read about a guy who tried to help an elderly lady who dropped her shopping. She'd been carrying it, she dropped it, and so this guy went to help her, but she thought he looked dangerous, so she pepper sprayed him. He did the right thing, and he got literally burned. But sometimes it's more serious than that. Sometimes doing the right thing gets you burned in a serious and kind of lasting way. And that's what we see happen to Moses in our passage from Exodus today. And Moses did what God told him to do, and he got seriously burned for it. This is a big passage, as I said. We'll move pretty quickly through it. We're going to look at it in three big sections. By the way, there is Hayley from here has printed out outlines. There are some outlines on the notice sheets, which are at the back. I should have said that before. If you want to grab one, do. She's going to do that from now on, so there'll be little outlines if you want to take notes. These are the three sections. A strong start from the end part of chapter 4, then a sad slide from chapter 5, and then a solid standing place, which is the first part of chapter 6. We haven't read that yet. We'll read it as we come to it later on. But let me say, as we get underway, it will be really good to look at these three sections together as one big picture, but it does mean we'll move quickly past some pretty tricky stuff, especially in chapter 4. We'll be moving pretty quickly past some tricky things. So if you want to chat to me about any of the issues that come up today, I'd love to. I love talking to people about the Bible. It's one of my strange hobbies. So please, please chat to me about that. Please bring any questions you've got about things we touch on today if it seems like we didn't get into them properly. But let's jump into it. First of all, a strong start. From chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, little number 18 there. And at the start, verse 18, it says, Moses went. And that's actually very significant in itself, because over the last couple of chapters of Exodus, God had told Moses to go. God had revealed his name, Yahweh, to Moses, which is a name connected to the idea that God is who he is. He's in control. He's the holy and faithful one. And he had told Moses to go to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites out of slavery. But Moses was worried about his own abilities. And in the end, Moses said, send someone else, because he didn't want to do what God had told him to do. So it's encouraging that here it starts by saying Moses went. God had told him to go, and now, finally, he went. Verse 20, he went and he got his wife and his sons, and he started heading back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand, which is exactly what God had told him to do in verse 17. So this is a strong start to this Exodus journey. And it continues in the next couple of verses, verses 21 to 23. God tells Moses again of his plans, of God's plans. He's reminding Moses that he has things in hand. He's in control. You might notice there in verse 21, it speaks of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. This is one of those big topics that I can only touch on today. It comes up a number of times in Exodus. And again, you're welcome to chat to me about it or give me a call or drop me an email later about it. But let me simply say two quick things. Two quick things for now. First, back in chapter 3, verse 19, a couple of chapters ago, God had already said that he knew Pharaoh would not listen. In other words, he knew the condition of Pharaoh's heart. It was Pharaoh's own attitude that God was reinforcing by hardening his heart. And yet at the same time, secondly, there's a truth that all things, even human hearts, are in God's hand. So there's a real mystery here of God having all things in his control and at the same time, us making real choices about our attitude to Him. There's much, much more to say about that tricky topic, but for our part, let's just keep in mind, we need to be very careful ourselves not to harden our hearts towards God and to ask His help to soften our hearts if we find they're getting hard. We must keep moving to another tricky bit, verses 24 to 26. These may be the trickiest verses to interpret in Exodus. And you'll probably see a couple of footnotes in your Bible saying things like, you know, this part of the Hebrew text isn't sure, or not sure exactly what that is. And that's because there are some ambiguities there in the original Hebrew. But in short, these strange little verses, Moses was likely not in the right with God in terms of circumcision, which might seem like a strange thing to us to be worried about, but it was actually a very important mark of the covenant, the promises that the Lord had made with the Israelites. And it was that covenant that was the basis for the Lord's commitment to His people. And it seems Moses was in some way disrespecting that, either because his son wasn't circumcised, or maybe he wasn't, and he hadn't done anything about that. And yet, even though there seems to be a breach of the covenant here, that's able to be overcome through what his wife Zipporah does. And then, from there, things continue down the right track for the strong start. So it's actually still a positive thing, even though it looked dangerous there. It ends up going down the right track for the strong start. Then, the next couple of verses, Aaron meets with Moses as the Lord said he would in verses 27 to 28. And in verses 29 to 31, the end of chapter 4, they tell the Israelites, Aaron and Moses tell the Israelites all about what's happened, about God's plans to save them. And verse 31, the Israelites listened, just like the Lord said, and they were humbled and encouraged by the Lord's care. Now, we've covered a lot there very quickly, but it was a very encouraging, strong start. Then we get to chapter 5, and things change. We enter a sad slide, because verse 1, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they say, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." They say just what the Lord had told them to say. But Pharaoh says, verse 2, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." See, Pharaoh's saying he doesn't know who this Lord is. The Israelites are his slaves. Who's this Lord, this Yahweh, their God? Sounds like a slave God to him. So they try again. Verse 3. But Pharaoh will not have a bar of it. And now things start to go very wrong. Pharaoh decides that this is happening because his slaves are lazy. And he's got one cure for lazy slaves: more work. So from verses 6 to 8, he gives them instructions. The Israelites will have to make the same number of bricks, which was their work, the same number of bricks as they were doing before, but instead of being given straw to make the bricks, they have to go and find their own straw. You can imagine you've got a busy full-time job, and then the boss says to you, "You still have to do your old job, but your workmate has quit, and you have to do her job too, but don't let any of your old work slip." It's like that, except that you would be a slave and you get whipped if you didn't complete the work. And that's actually what's happening to the Israelites in verses 10 to 14. They're unable to complete this work, and they're getting punished for it, even though it's impossible. And it all happens. Why? Because Moses did what God told him to. He spoke to Pharaoh just as God told him to, and this was the result. He got burned. And in fact, it gets worse. Verse 15, the overseers, the Israelite foremen, who were in charge of the rest of the Israelite slaves, they were being beaten because the Israelites couldn't complete their double portion of work. And so these overseers go to see Pharaoh and they say, "What's going on? Why have you made these unreasonable demands?" In verse 17, Pharaoh says, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" And now these overseers click. They understand that this is all happening because of Moses and Aaron's demand that the Israelites be let go. And so, verse 21, these Israelites say to Moses, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." See, by doing what God told them to do, Moses and Aaron were being cursed in the name of God. They did the right thing, but those they were trying to save are now in a worse situation than when they started, and they themselves have been burned and they're being hated because they did the right thing. Moses can hardly take it. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." See, sometimes when you do right, you get burned. And it seems so wrong. Now, we're not ancient Israelite slaves. None of us here are ancient Israelite slaves. But if we follow Jesus, we are told we have to take up our cross. And if you're considering following Jesus, if you choose to follow him, which is a wonderful thing to do, you will have to take up your cross, which is a picture of hardship, of death. And we're told that we'll have to suffer for his sake at times. We heard that from our New Testament reading in 1 Peter. See, sometimes doing the right thing gets you burned. A woman I knew became a Christian, and she started honoring Jesus, which is the most right thing you could do. But her husband resented her for it badly, started treating her very badly, and made her life miserable. Another person I knew tried to hold to a faithful biblical standard in terms of sexual purity when she was going out with someone, and her partner went cold and drifted away from her over time. Some Christians refuse to be financially dodgy at work when the boss would like them to, and so they get overlooked for the promotion or for the opportunities. Others won't cheat on exams or assignments at school, and then they see other people who do the dirty get better marks than them. A Christian tries to share the message of Jesus with someone because they love God and they love this person, they want them to know the wonderful news of Jesus, but they get absolutely spurned because of it. Sometimes doing the right thing gets you burned. Russell Moore is a Baptist leader in the USA, and he was speaking to a pastor. And this pastor's dad had also been a pastor, and the dad had ministered in the American South some years ago. And this dad was faithfully preaching the gospel, and he wanted to baptize some African-American people who'd come to faith in Christ. He wanted to baptize them. They'd come to faith in the Lord, and he thought it'd be good to baptize them into his church. But he faced opposition in his church from the Ku Klux Klan and tragically from the deacons in his church. The deacons who did a role a bit like our wardens, although thankfully our wardens are nothing like these deacons, just to be very clear. Anyway, the dad ended up being fired from his pastoral job because of all this. And he had to work as a cleaner in a hospital at night to make ends meet. He was absolutely doing the right thing, absolutely, seeking to welcome these African-American brothers and sisters into God's church is entirely the right thing to do. But he got burned for it. And many of you here know something of this, actually. You've been part of things here from the early days, before I was, before a number of us were, and you know you had to take really hard steps to try and be faithful to Christ as a church, to what you saw in Scripture. And it's been costly in terms of not having the buildings that you once had, losing regular connections with some church friends, feeling isolated. Doing the right thing sometimes gets you burned. And that shows very importantly, and we must remember this, that just because things are going badly doesn't necessarily mean you're doing the wrong thing. Moses was doing exactly what God told him to do. And it was going very, very badly. That pastor in Southern America could have interpreted the opposition he was getting in church as a sign that he should stop trying to include these African-American people into his congregation. But if he'd done that, he would have been deeply wrong. Because what he was doing was absolutely right according to the gospel. Absolutely right according to God's word, to welcome in people from every tribe and language and nation. And the fact that he was facing hardship and opposition doesn't change the rightness of what he was doing. We must not judge whether what we're doing is right or whether what we're doing is God's will simply by circumstances. Because circumstances are sometimes very bad, even when you're doing the right thing. And that's the situation that Moses was in. He was doing the right thing, but he was getting burned for it. It was a sad slide. He and the Israelites got burned, but they were doing right. And so we come to God's response. God reminds Moses that Moses had a solid standing place. Look at the start of chapter 6 with me, big number 6. I'll read verses 1 to 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." See, what does God do in the face of this terrible situation his people were in? He reiterates his promises. He says what he'd said before, that he's heard them, that he knows what's happening, that he remembers his promises. And so he's going to act because he is the Lord, Yahweh, the holy, faithful one. And he carries on from verse 6. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Over and again here, the Lord says what I will do, what he's going to do. It's he who will do all of this as he promised. And what he will do is based on who he is. "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh," he says. At the start and at the end, he says it, so we can't miss it. Because he is the Lord, holy and faithful, he'll bring them out. He'll free them. He will redeem them from slavery. He will bring them out with his mighty power. He'll make them his people. And he will fulfill his promises because he is the Lord, the one who acted in the past for their ancestors, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who promised things to them, will continue to act now. See, what has changed? What has changed since Moses went to Egypt and spoke to Pharaoh? What's changed? The circumstances have changed. The circumstances have gotten much worse, but God's promises haven't changed. That's why he reiterated them here in these powerful terms. His promises haven't changed. His character hasn't changed. He's still the Lord, Yahweh, the great Redeemer. And so it is for us when we do right but get burned for it. We're not ancient Israelites, as I said, but if we follow Jesus, we are people who worship the same God they did and who know him even more clearly through Jesus, who the certainty of his promise to save and redeem us is clearer to us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We can look back on history and see God's saving action, the pinnacle of it, as we look at Jesus, at his death and resurrection. We have a solid standing place, and nothing can change that. No matter how hard the circumstances we might be in, no matter what happens, Jesus has still died and risen for us, to save us, to show God's love and power. So, As we face hard things, even if we get burned for doing right, we can still see God's character when we look at Jesus. We can stand on God's faithfulness to his promises as the great Redeemer. Although, let's be clear, that doesn't mean it will be easy. It wasn't easy for Moses and the Israelites. The last bit of this passage shows us that, from verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, reported what God had said, the great promises. He reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me when I speak, since I speak with faltering lips?" The people's spirit has been broken by their hard labor. And Moses' focus has been turned from God's faithfulness to his own weakness and frailty. Things are really hard and it's gotten on top of them. And that happens to us sometimes. But when we face really hard things, when we get burned for doing right, when that happens to us as a church, when we do right and it makes things harder, or when it happens to us as individuals, when we try to live faithful lives, try to live in a way that honors God, but we get burned for it. When that happens, we need to realize we're living in Exodus chapter 5 territory. I wonder if you can think of one situation where you might be called to suffer for doing right. Or one situation at the moment where you are suffering in some way for doing right. Or one situation where you're not doing right by Jesus because you know it will be hard if you do. Can you think of one or maybe more of those situations where it's Exodus chapter 5 kind of territory? In those circumstances, we need to remember the God we serve, the great Redeemer, his promises, his faithfulness, and remember the perspective that that gives us. And above all, we need to remember that Jesus has still died, and he still died for us when things look bad. He's still raised and he's working out his purpose, even if things look bad from where we are right now. We're going to think more about how to act in those difficult times next week. But for now, let's remember the Lord and let's prepare ourselves to keep remembering him even when things get really bad, when we're burned for doing right. That pastor I mentioned, who was fired for trying to have these African-American Christians baptized into his church, there's one part of the story I left out. All through that time, his son was going through a pastor's kid teenage rebellion against Christianity. You know, those kind of things. But as the son was going through this, he was watching his dad to see if this Christianity thing was real. And years later, when the pastor was dying, he said to his son, "I'm just so sorry, son, for having to move the family and to disrupt your life in high school through all that time." And his son said to him, "Dad, you lost a ministry position, but you gained a son." His son had seen the reality of his father's faith as he faced those racist evils, even racist evils in the church. But his son saw the genuineness of his dad's faith. And that was a key factor in the son returning to the Lord. Indeed, the son ended up a pastor himself. It looked like, if you were there at the time, it looked like the dad just got burned for doing right. There wasn't any great church growth. He just got fired and he had to be a janitor at night. But even when we get burned for doing right, God is still in charge. You never know what he might be doing. So, let us entrust ourselves to him and continue to do good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it can be so hard sometimes when we try to do what's right and it still all goes wrong. It can be so hard sometimes to keep having faith when we get burned for following you. And Father, sometimes we can forget how hard that is when things are going well, and then we're not ready when it comes. Please, Lord, work in us that we can learn from these things that were written for us in the book of Exodus. That we can see that you're in charge when it's going well and when it's hard. And when it's hard, Lord, help us to keep looking to your love, your faithfulness, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, your Son, who died for us and rose for us, where nothing can change that. Help us to keep looking to him, keep looking to you, keep being strengthened by your Spirit, that we might continue to trust you, even when it's hard. We do pray for anyone here, particularly today, who's going through hard things and finding it hard to trust you. Please be with them. Let them see your faithfulness and the fact that you end up working through all these hard things some way, even where it's hard to see. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. And may we continue to listen. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.